Well, tonight I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we read the last verses of this Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. We'll read from verses 12 through 28, and our text being the familiar words of verses 16 through 18. Verse 13 of chapter 4, he begins to talk about the coming of the Lord. And then chapter 5, he begins to talk about the day of the Lord. And now he gives final instructions and a benediction, but final instructions as to how God's people are to live in anticipation of that day. So beginning at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, hear now God's holy word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Our text again, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we were asked to consider the question that if others, if strangers, would be able to identify you and me as belonging to Jesus Christ, if they would be able to identify you and me as being a part of the family of God. But that then begs the question, what does that identification look like? What are the attributes or among the attributes of the child of God? When we talk about the attributes of God, we're talking about those characteristics that define his very being, his character, those characteristics that make him distinctively him. So what about Christians? What identifies one unmistakably as a believer? We know, of course, that when it comes to different ethnic groups that and between them, there are cultural differences, including differences when it comes to the languages that they speak, or differences when it comes to the kinds of food or the styles of food that they eat, or even the styles of clothing that they wear, or there are differences with a number of things when it comes to different ethnic groups, different cultural differences among them. In the same way, there are certain characteristics that shape the Christian's manner of living so that children of God are distinctive compared to the unbelieving world. There are many that we could talk about, and Paul points out a number of them at the end of this first letter to the Thessalonian church. Again, in verse 15, for example, he talks about characteristics of God's people in relation to others, even right before that, characteristics of the believers when it comes to the leadership of the church. Following our text in verses 19 through 22, he talks about things that are not becoming of a child of God, if you will, things that a child of God is not to do, things that the world would do. But in our text, verses 16 through 18, he lists three ongoing qualities that are to be lived. Three qualities that are to be a part of that new life for the child of God in absolutely every circumstance and every situation of life. Now, this church in Thessalonica was indeed a young church, yet they were a faithful church. That is, at the time of this writing. Faithful, we know, because Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." They were a young church. They were a faithful church, yet they were being persecuted by certain devout Jews who, on the one hand, slandered Paul, trying to undermine his God-given authority, and then on the other hand, trying to cause these Christians to question their newfound faith. Could it really be true? I mean, this is really wonderful that we are saved by this man, Jesus Christ, God himself, who came into this world, who took on that human nature, who went all the way to the cross, shedding his blood that we might have the forgiveness of all of our sins, that we might be saved for all eternity, and we don't even have to do anything other than believe. Could this really be true? In the midst of that, Paul encourages this church to hold fast, hold firm. He encourages them as how they are to live every day, come rain or shine. Whether life is easy or difficult. Whether they are facing persecution or whether they are enjoying peace. He gives encouragement for consistent Christian living. Now let me say at the beginning, the word encouragement, in a sense, it's very, very soft. And I say that because these three details we find here are commands. They're more than encouragement. They're commands. But as the Apostle John says in another place, the commands of God are not burdensome for God's people. They're not burdensome. They're not hard. But they are a delight for God's people. And therefore, I think it's safe to say that Paul gives encouragement for consistent Christian living. Because these things that Paul talks about are a natural part of that new life in Christ Jesus, and they are ongoing. They are always there. It's not that we never struggle with these details because of our sinful nature that clings to us or because of the sinful world in which we live that constantly attacks us. The truth is, at times, we need encouragement. We need instruction. We may even need admonition. Sometimes we even need rebuke when it comes to these things. But there will be a consistency when it comes to joy and when it comes to prayer and when it comes to thankfulness. Encouragement for consistent Christian living with continual rejoicing, with constant prayer, and with comprehensive thanksgiving. Believers, and especially these believers in Thessalonica, they had been brought into a new relationship with God. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." They were idol worshippers, worshiping dead idols, that which would benefit them in absolutely no way. And by the grace of God, they turned to the living God to serve Him. Because in Christ Jesus, God is satisfied with them. Their sins were atoned for. Their sins were forgiven. They were righteous in the sight of God. And with such an amazing gift, Christians cannot help then but to express a new passion for God. And that passion then is demonstrated through rejoicing and through praying and through thanking. And Paul gives his encouragement, first of all, then with continual rejoicing. Verse 16, very simply, "Rejoice always." Or as another version says, "Be joyful always." Now, what is joy? I mean, we have a sense of what it is, but we need to understand and remember once again, joy is not happiness. Oftentimes, we equate the two. But joy is not happiness. Happiness may very well arise from joy. But the two are not the same. Happiness is an emotion. It's an emotion that comes and goes. It is an emotion that is affected by the circumstances that we face or by the people in our lives, or it's affected even by our own actions and attitudes, which we know often fluctuate. But joy is a quality, we can say. It is a quality, again, sometimes hard to explain, but it is something that arises from a feeling of some good. And we can rightly say that we get a sense of joy when we think about our families, for example, or when we think about someone special to us. But the very same things can at times strip us of that feeling of joy. But in the Christian's case, with regard to the joy that Paul is talking about, he is talking about a joy that arises from a sense of God's love and favor, that love and favor of God that is always there for his people. It is always real. It never comes and goes. Well, what then did this new church, and indeed what do all believers have to rejoice about? Well, turning back to chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." First of all, they were loved by God. And as we've been considering with Article 16 of the Belgic Confession, they too were chosen by God. And then in addition, in chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." What did this church and what do all believers have to rejoice about? Well, it simply includes the whole of the saving work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he accomplished. Indeed, they and all believers have been chosen to be recipients of the grace of God in Christ Jesus and all of the benefits that he merited. And that joy and the rejoicing that it produces, it is a firm confidence. It is a firm comfort. It is of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. This joy is an abiding state of well-being and gladness and delight in one's heart. It's ours because of Jesus Christ. And that abiding state of gladness and well-being and delight then provides a sure foundation for you and me, no matter what this life is like, no matter what is going on all around us, the things of this life that fluctuate constantly. And therefore, beloved, we are to always be content in any and every situation that may challenge you and me in this life. And again, it's easy in good times, isn't it? It's easy when everything is going our way. It's easy when we have no problems to speak of. When the job is good. When finances are stable. When there are no conflicts in my life that I'm able to think about. But you see, beloved, we are called to be content and we are able to rejoice all the time. And that means that there is absolutely nothing that can truly take the joy of the Lord away. It's not that we don't become distracted from it from time to time, but there is nothing that can take the joy of the Lord away. These Christians, again, were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it might very well have cost them. It might have cost them their jobs. It might have cost them their businesses. It might have cost them their status in society, in their communities. It may have cost them their lives. Yet they were to never stop rejoicing. They were to never stop being joyful, which is possible only by true faith in the God of salvation who orders absolutely all things for our good. I'm amazed when I think about how Habakkuk ends his prophecy. You may remember this. Habakkuk begins his prophecy talking about the crucible. Boys and girls, a crucible, that instrument that gold and silver were purified in. So they were heated up to beyond boiling, as it were, to take away the impurities of gold and silver. And his point is that Israel was in the crucible. They were facing the heat. They were being purified. That's how he begins his prophecy. But then listen to how he ends his prophecy at the end of chapter 3 of Habakkuk. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, though everything is going against us, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And the same is true for you and me. Even if life absolutely stinks, everything is going against us. Because of what we have in Christ Jesus, we are able to rejoice in the Lord, in the God of what? Of our salvation. That's the reason. Again, that's simply beyond the world's capacity to comprehend. But our gracious confidence given to us by the grace of God is that there's absolutely no separation for you and me from God, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, this joy that Paul is talking about, it is not a careless, emotionless que sera or lighthearted giddiness. We can be sure that the martyrs who were being burned at the stake, that they were not giddy, giggling, as the flames were consuming their body. They were filled with physical pain, yet we are able to read that they sang. They were able to sing even as they were being consumed. As one writer says, this joy is to have a deeply rooted sense of the sweetness of Jesus Christ to our souls. And beloved, that then produces a spirit of calm confidence, even in adversity, that does not give way to uncontrollable grief, but instead is able to say with James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, and it makes one able to meditate, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, meditate on whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That joy quality, and again, it is a quality, that joy quality makes one able to sing in prison like Paul and Silas in the Philippian prison. At midnight, or makes one able to say with Paul, as he does in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, without faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one can and will only feel crushed and forsaken and in despair and destroyed. Rejoicing in God, then, beloved, automatically leads, in the second place, to living with constant prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now, we know what prayer is. Boys and girls, you know what prayer is as well. Prayer is that precious tool. It is the means that God has given for His people to commune with, to communicate with Him in response to Him speaking to us through His Word. It is that tool by which He receives, and remember that acronym, ACTS, for prayer. It's that tool by which He receives our adoration and our confession and our thanksgiving and our supplication. It is that tool through which we also express our joy and thanks. Prayer ties all three of these together. Prayer is that indispensable link in the chain reaching from heaven to earth. As the Catechism says, true prayer is faithful. It is to the one true God. It is humble, understanding who I am and who God is, and that I don't deserve to come to Him. But it is also trusting that God will hear me for the sake of Jesus. True prayer, according to the will of God, is a sign of spiritual life. One who doesn't truly pray, or one who doesn't pray truly, is really a spiritual corpse. For the Christian, as we sing, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. And again, it is to be never-ending. It is to be constant, without ceasing. Of course, we know that Paul's not saying that we are to be on our knees with our heads bowed, our hands folded, and our eyes closed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's simply impractical. He didn't do that. Neither did our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is talking here about an ongoing spirit of prayer, always being ready to pray. Indeed, with regular times of prayer, like Daniel, for him it was three times a day. As we live in the presence of God, and we are always in the presence of God, we are always to be fit, always to be ready to approach Him in prayer, and to do so for all things and in all circumstances, not just in adversity. I think when it comes to prayer, oftentimes that's the tendency for many people, that when things are going well, they don't even think about it. But when they face adversity, when life gets turned upside down, oh, then it's time to pray. No, we are to also pray in times of prosperity, giving thanks to the giver of every good and perfect gift. Boys and girls, think about a bird. A bird is not always flying, but a bird is always ready to fly at any instant. And that is to describe you and me when it comes to prayer. We are to always be ready to pray at any instant. And beloved, we need to remember that when absolutely anything and everything in this life, on this side of glory, can be taken away from you and me, when our church building and when our Bibles and when our freedom to worship, as we were reminded again this morning from Mr. DeGroat, could be taken away. Plus, when the luxuries and the necessities of this life and our jobs and our various freedoms could be taken away, when even our loved ones can be taken away, not prayer. Not prayer. No one and nothing can cut off that direct line of communication that you and I have been given with our Almighty God. And therefore, what a reason to live the Christian life. Thirdly, then, with comprehensive thanksgiving, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, again, as I said, this is a command. And if you think about it, it's quite a command. It's quite a command given to those who were suffering persecution at that very moment. Paul doesn't say, give thanks in some circumstances. He doesn't say give thanks, well, in pleasant and favorable and comfortable circumstances, but in all circumstances, and especially when they are unpleasant, when they are unfavorable, when they are uncomfortable. And how is that thanksgiving to be given? Well, very simply, through how we live, and again, through prayer. We say it with our lips, and we express it with our lives. Asaph in Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And then he goes on, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that prayer is the most important part, or the chief part, of the thankfulness God requires of us. Again, this is simple. We've talked about this many times, that when you want to thank somebody, you first of all say it. And then, most likely, you show it. Again, prayer and thanksgiving go together. William Hendrickson writes, when a person prays without giving thanks, he has clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise. And I think that what he means there is that one cannot bring our request to God without first praising Him for who He is and thanking Him for what He has already done. And our prayer is to be given comprehensively in all circumstances. Again, that's easy in good times, isn't it? We don't have a problem when it comes to that. Yet it is so very difficult when we face death. How do I give thanks when I receive that life-altering or death-threatening diagnosis? For what do we have to thank God when we lose a job, or when our friends forsake us? As well, the trials and the temptations and the persecution, and when we live under wicked and ungodly laws. In all of that, we are to thank God. However, beloved, we are to remember that even in the midst of, as Paul says in Romans 8, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, or any other adversity that could come upon you and me, or affliction, that in Christ Jesus, we need to remember that in Christ Jesus, Christians are still more than conquerors through Him. More than conquerors, even over all of those things. Why? Because God uses all of these things, absolutely every bit of it, to cause His children to reach their predestined goal. The goal that God has predestined for you and for me. Beloved, we always have a reason to thank and praise God. That does not mean that it is always easy to find a reason. It might be through many tears. It might be after much digging. But there is always a reason. I trust if you ask anyone in this room who has faced a hard and difficult circumstance, whatever it might be, I suspect that each and every one of them would be able to tell you for what they are able to thank God because of what He taught them through that and how He brought them through that. We are called to thank Him. Yeah, beloved, we need to confess that sadly, oftentimes, instead, we are quick to grumble and complain and argue and feel cheated or feel left out. Instead of rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances, so often we're tempted to look for the negatives in life, and instead of building each other up, it's easier to tear each other down. However, with God's promise, the promise of Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. We hear it often, but that's God's promise. And with God's promise of that, how can we not be joyful? How can we not be filled with thanks, even if we don't always see or feel that good right away? There is joy in anticipating it because of the greatest good that is already ours through Jesus Christ. Children, think about a birthday gift. If your birthday is coming up, no doubt you expect that maybe you're going to get a gift from mom and dad, and most likely it's going to be a really, really nice gift that you want, that you enjoy. And even though you don't know what it is, there is joy in anticipating that gift. Paul ends verse 18 by saying, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Beloved, God's will has been accomplished in Christ Jesus for our full salvation. It is finished. And the Christian's response is also God's will, with continual rejoicing, with constant prayer, with comprehensive thanksgiving. Responding in that way to what Jesus Christ has done and living in that comfort, because what Christ has done is simply indestructible. And when we understand that, we are able to rejoice as God draws us close to Himself even through the adversities of life. And we are able to thank Him whatever He ordains that we are to face in His providence, because we know that He is doing something wonderful with it for you and for me. Beloved, thank God that He loves us enough to know what we need and to do what we need to prepare us and to bring us to Himself for eternity without fail. In Christ alone, we have an indestructible joy. In Him alone, we have an open line to God through prayer. In Him alone, we have an abiding reason to thank God. And one who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus is always brought back to the glorious truth, and therefore able to confess, "Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Continual rejoicing, constant prayer, comprehensive thanksgiving. Does that remind you of anything? Does that sound like something in particular? Does that describe something? What about heaven? You see, beloved, this life is the believer's training ground for eternal life, complete with our worship. Which means if one doesn't like church and worship here, they won't like heaven. They won't like heaven. Someone has said prayer is the language of heaven, and that means that if one doesn't learn to speak that language here, they won't be able to there. And if they won't speak that language here, they won't have the opportunity there. At Christmas time, the children often sing Away in the Manger, including this stanza, Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Beloved, may that be our prayer each and every day, that by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, that He would prepare us, O Lord. Prepare us, O Lord, today in this life for heaven, to live with You there forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, as we bow before Your throne of grace, we offer prayer to You. And may it be that we do so with a joy-filled heart, the joy of the Lord because of such a great salvation that You have accomplished through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for us and applied to us by the working of Your Holy Spirit. And we also thank You, Father, indeed, for that gift and for the greatest gift, for all the gifts that You give to us. Father, we thank You that even when we face hard and difficult, extremely difficult and painful and hurtful circumstances of life, that You're doing something for us. That these things are not meant to destroy us, or we might often think that. But they're not at all meant to destroy us, but You are using them for our help, for our benefit, to draw us closer to You, to prepare us to live with You forever, to indeed transform us more and more into the image of Your dear Son. We thank You for that, O Lord. And we pray, we thank You too, that You are the one who brings us through those times. Indeed, Father, You are our Father. You are our God for the sake of Jesus Christ. We thank You that You will never ever leave us or forsake us, but that we are safe in the palm of Your hand forever and ever. All of these things we pray for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.